Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning, and our text is going to be beginning at verse 10. But before we jump in case you haven't been with us, or just as a reminder, our theme, or the theme of the book of 1 Corinthians, is really a church under construction. And we've talked already a little bit about how this church, and we're going to see it as we go through this letter, that this church had a lot of problems and a lot of issues. And the reason that did is because the church is made up of people. And since people make up the church, there's always going to be problems, there's always going to be issues, because people are people. Now, Paul left off last time using two different illustrations that he wanted to drive home a point. And they were illustrations that the audience that he was writing to there in Corinth would have been very familiar with. Well, one was agriculture and the other one was architecture. And so he used fields as an illustration in planting and sowing. And then this morning he's going to use buildings as well. Let's go ahead and for the sake of review, look at what we talked about last time in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 beginning at verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord has given to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. Now, Paul spoke about planting here. He talked about planting seeds. He talked about watering seeds. And the people in the church, he said, were a field. And that ultimately it was the Lord who brought the increase, or who caused the fruit to come from the plants. So what Paul is doing is he's emphasizing, and he wants to emphasize to the believers, that their eyes were to be on God, not on men. So he's de-emphasizing the focus of men and getting the people to look at the Lord. So he didn't want them to have their eyes on leaders or pastors or teachers or apostles or evangelists. Because notice what he says in verse 7. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And so our focus is to be on God and not on the instruments that God may use. Now, we begin this morning with Paul continuing to address this misplaced or wrong focus that the Corinthian believers had as they had been putting their eyes on different leaders. Now, Paul endeavors to help them to refocus their eyes and to get their eyes and their faith on what it belonged and onto whom it belonged, and that is on Jesus himself. Now, we pick up this morning in verse 10 with Paul. Now, he's going to use a second illustration to drive home this truth and to put Jesus as the focus and not human instruments. And we'll see as we go along and how this kind of develops. But look at verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. We'll stop right there for a little bit. So as we begin to look at this little section of Scripture here, what Paul is doing is he is bringing out some important truths. Paul talks about himself in this section as a master builder. Now, the culture of Corinth was a culture that had a lot of beautiful buildings, a lot of beautiful architecture. They were really into building these beautiful structures. And so they would use marble and they would use jewels and gold and all of that. When we were in Greece and Italy this last summer, we saw a lot of the remnants of these different beautiful, massive structures that they had built during the days of Paul the Apostle. So Paul talks about himself here being a church builder or a wise master builder. But he calls the church God's building. It's not his building, it's God's building. Now, what is he talking about? In verse 9, he's making it clear to us. He tells us, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." And so the church, the believers, they belong to the Lord. They're his field. They're his building. Jesus said back in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he said, "I will build my church." That's what Jesus said. And so the church literally means, church means ekklesia, is a Greek word, ekklesia. It means literally the called out ones, or the gathering together of the saints or the believers, those that have been called out by God to be followers of Jesus. That's what the word church literally means. Then you ask the next question, well then, who is the church? The church is this: every believer, every born again of the Spirit Christian constitutes the church. If you are a believer, you are a follower of Jesus, you put your faith in Christ, that's the church. Now it's interesting, he doesn't say that the church is a building. He doesn't say that the church is a group or a certain denomination. He said, "You are God's building." Let's look ahead down to verse 16. He says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" So what constitutes the church is those now who have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. They are now the temple of God. They are the church. They are God's building. Now this structure that we're in right now, this, I will tell you, is not the church. This is not the church. You people are the church. So you don't come to church. You, the church, come here to a building. So it's important that we see that. Now, Paul, once more, he magnifies the Lord and not himself. And we see that he does this throughout this section. Look back at chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. He says this. He says, "Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,'" that's another name for Peter, "'or I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" And then we come back to this chapter that we're in, and we look at verse 5. "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one." And then we look down at verse 10 again. "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it." So what Paul is doing here in verse 10, he says, what I do, he says, is because of the grace of God in my life. That's what Paul's saying, the grace that was given to me. And the NIV says the Lord has assigned to each one his task. So Paul recognized that God had given him grace, God had given him a task, and that he was part of what God was doing. He was the one that laid the foundation. He was the one that came to Corinth and preached the gospel at first. So when we look at this and we understand that when we serve God and we're doing his work, that we are simply God's fellow workers. The reason that we're here on this earth as believers is to represent God, to be his ambassadors, and to do his work. But we depend upon fully his grace that he has given to us to do whatever he has assigned us to do. Listen to what Paul says a little bit later. We're going to look at a few verses, so if you have a Bible, get ready, get your fingers ready. We're going to look at a few verses, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to show you how Paul viewed himself and what he was called to do and how he was able to accomplish it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 9. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." One thing about Paul, when Paul came to the Lord, we know his testimony. Paul had come as a persecutor. He was one that was persecuting the church. His name used to be Saul of Tarsus, and then his name is now Paul. We know him as Paul the Apostle. But when he was Saul of Tarsus, he persecuted the church. He pursued Christians, had them arrested, and went all over the place, brought them back to Jerusalem, and then they would even be put to death. So he was like the Terminator. And then the Lord knocked him down, and he became a full-on disciple or an apostle of Jesus. But he always shares in his testimony that he once persecuted the church of God. And then he says, I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. But then in verse 10 he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So Paul points out that the only reason that he's doing what he is doing is because it was the grace of God working in his life. Now, grace means favor, or God's unmerited favor that is poured out towards us. So if we think that we could ever do anything for God on our own or in our own strength, you know what? We're going to end up flat on our faces, burnt out and defeated. And not only will that happen, but Satan will crush us like a bug. We cannot do what we do in our own ability. We need the grace of God, the strength of God, the power of God to accomplish anything that God wants us to do. Now, what is the most important part of a building? Paul talks about a building. Well, we know if you are into structure, I'm not a construction person, but I know this, that the most important part of the building is the foundation itself. If you don't lay a good foundation for a building, it's not going to be long until that building begins to have problems. So, like when we built this building, I remember a lot of work went into just preparing the land and then preparing the foundation and then laying the cement and all that. That took a lot to do that, because we wanted to make sure that we had a good foundation. So anytime that you build a building, you have to have a great foundation in order for it to stand. So Paul is talking about that. He says, I have laid the foundation. And so the foundation, of course, is Jesus. And he talks about that. Look at verse 11. He says, for no other foundation can one lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. He is the rock upon which the church is built. Now, as Paul talks about how he lays this foundation, notice what his focus is. Look at chapter 2, back at chapter 2, verse 2. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what Paul's foundation was. That was the message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ had come into the world and that he was crucified. He died on the cross for our sins. That's the basis for our salvation. When we look at the cross and what Jesus did for us on the cross, we know that it's because of his finished work and his completed work on the cross, dying on the cross for our sins, that we can be forgiven, that we can be saved, that we can have eternal life. That's the foundation of the gospel. Then look back at chapter 1, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Now jump over to another book, a book that we just finished, back in Ephesians chapter 2, and listen to this. Along the same lines as these apostles, as they proclaimed the gospel, they understood that the foundation was so important. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 says this. He says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Acts chapter 4, verse 11, it says that he, Jesus, is the stone that the builders rejected that has become the cornerstone. So Jesus is the rock upon which the church is built. And so everything should be built on that foundation. The foundation of Jesus is everything. The foundation that we build our lives upon as individuals should be built upon Jesus. The foundation that we build our families upon should be built upon the foundation of Jesus. The church itself should be built upon the foundation of Jesus. You see, if we build our lives upon anything other than Jesus, Jesus told a parable about the wise and the foolish builders. The wise builders are the builders that hear his words and put them into practice. And Jesus said, that person is like a person who dug down and built his life upon the rock. And when the storms of life come, that house will not fall. It won't be shaken. But he said, the foolish builder is the person that builds his life upon the sand. They hear the words of Jesus. They don't put them into practice. They're like that person that just goes out there and nonchalantly just says, oh, let's build a building here. Build it on sand. The storms come, beat against the house, and it falls with a mighty crash. So our lives need to be built upon the foundation of Jesus. So Paul recognizes the importance of the foundation. He also recognizes in this little portion here that there are others that have come along and that are building upon that foundation. Like I said, when Paul went and planted the church in Corinth, he was there first. But since he left, when he's writing this letter, there have been other teachers. Peter has been there, apparently. Apollos has been there. They've been building upon the foundation that was laid, which is Jesus Christ. So he says that in verse 10. He says, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. So we see here that Paul had laid that foundation. Now, when Paul was there, he at first went to Corinth and wanted to fly. He didn't want to stay there. He was worried. He was concerned, apparently, about being persecuted. He had been persecuted in so many ways, so many times. And the Lord strengthened him and said, stay here. I'm with you. No one's going to harm you. And he stayed there and he laid this great foundation there in the church of Corinth. But then he says others have come along. And what he says, he exhorts, he says, let each one take heed how he builds. In other words, no one should ever come along and say, well, hey, let's build the church upon this other foundation instead of Jesus. And that happens sometimes. People come along and they try to build the church on a bad foundation, or they water down the gospel, or they change the gospel, or they're preaching psychology or whatever. That's not the right foundation. Paul talks about false teachers coming and bringing in a false gospel. And one of the problems that the early church had were people coming along and claiming to represent Jesus, yet they are preaching another Jesus and they are preaching a different gospel. How do we know that? Well, Paul talks about it in the very next letter to the Corinthians. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and we'll look at verse 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3 and 4. I told you we'd be looking at a few verses this morning. So 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3 and 4 says this. He says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Oops, I'm on the wrong Corinthians. Sorry. I was in 1 Corinthians. Like, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. 2 Corinthians. Okay, let me get there. Verse 11. Okay. It's in the wrong book. Okay, here it is. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if, he says, he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you received a different spirit other than the Holy Spirit, which we have not received, or a different gospel, so there is a different Jesus, there's a different spirit, a different gospel that some preach, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. So there are those that would bring in a false gospel. Now, there are people today that preach Jesus. But you have to understand that not every definition of Jesus is the same definition of the biblical Jesus. I was at a forum recently up at the college, and it was interesting listening to people talk, and a lot of them were using Jesus' name. They were even saying the Holy Spirit this or the Holy Spirit that. But their understanding of the biblical Jesus obviously was way different than what the Bible says. So there are people that say Jesus was Lucifer's brother, or that Jesus is Michael the Archangel, or that Jesus was a good teacher, or he was a enlightened guru. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is God with us. So you have to be careful. Just because someone uses the terminology of a Christian doesn't mean necessarily that they are Christian. So Paul says there's a different Jesus that some are preaching, a different gospel. And so he says you have to be careful. There's a different spirit that can be brought. And so Paul addresses this. Apparently that was happening there in Corinth. Now, what Paul is doing here, and I don't want to go overboard to on one area only and just focus on that, but Paul also says, look, there are those that are preaching the gospel. There are those that are bringing the name of Jesus. And sometimes we might look at them or their ministries and go, well, I really don't agree with that or how they're doing it. Well, you know what? There's going to come a day when all of our work is going to be tested by the Lord. We're going to see that here in a minute. And that's on the day of judgment when we stand before the Lord and give an account of our lives as believers. That's when we're going to find out if what we did or have been doing was right or not. So sometimes we want to jump to the conclusion or make a quick judgment when in fact Paul's saying don't do that right away. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." So there's going to come a day when we give an account for how we're building and what we've done. Look at verse 12 and verse 13 again. "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones," that would have immediately, for the Corinthian believers, they would have probably thought about all those beautiful buildings, all of those beautiful temples that were built. Very costly. And then he says, "or wood, hay, and stubble," or straw. So a lot of people, apparently they used wood, hay, and straw, adobes back then, to build their poor houses, right? They weren't very fancy. So he's talking about two different types of buildings. But then he says in verse 13, "Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it." What day? The day that we stand before the Lord and give an account. "The day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire." Now, the Bible speaks about two judgments. There's going to be a judgment of believers. This judgment of believers is not going to be for our salvation. Our salvation was secured by Jesus on the cross. It's not a matter for us whether or not we're saved or lost. The matter for us is, have we been faithful now that we have been saved to serve the Lord, and then we're going to be rewarded, or we're going to suffer loss of rewards? That's called the judgment seat or the bema seat of Christ. Paul uses it as an illustration from everyday life back then in the Corinthian games and the Olympic games, the Isthmian games, the different games that they had, where we went to Mount Olympus when we were there, to Olympus, where they actually had the first Olympic games, and they still have the track there and everything. It's really cool. But when they would finish their events, whether it be the mile or whatever they used to do, or throwing the javelin in the shop, whatever they did back then, whenever they finished their events, at the end of that, they would come to the bema seat or the judgment seat, and there they would be rewarded, and they would receive a crown made of leaves. And that was like the big thing. To win that crown meant you were the best. You were the champion. But he talks about a crown that we're going to get when we stand before the Lord that's never going to fade. It's going to be that we're going to be crowned for, there's I think 5 or 7 different crowns that will be given to believers for their faithfulness and their service to God. So that's called the judgment seat of Christ. Then there's another judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that's in the book of Revelation. That's at the very end of, many believe, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus on the earth. At the end of the 1,000 years, then will be the Great White Throne Judgment. And that is the judgment of every unbeliever. Every person that was not born again, was not saved, was not forgiven of their sins, was not redeemed or ransomed by Christ's blood, they will be at this judgment, every single human being. And notice it says in Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to look at verse 11 down to verse 15, and here's where it discusses it. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it." So this is called the Great White Throne Judgment. "From whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which that were written in the books. Now, it's interesting that there are these books in heaven that have a record of every person's life and everything that they've ever done. And I can thank the Lord, and you can too, if you're a Christian, that because of what Jesus has done, and our sins and the debt of our sin has been paid for in full, that those sins will never be counted against us. But if you are not a Christian, when you meet God on the day of your judgment, everything that you've ever done, everything that you've ever said, everything is going to be in those books, and they will be counted against you. Jesus said that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless or idle word they have spoken. Think about that. God is listening and has record of everything that we do and everything that we say. And someday, he says, those books will be open and we will be, or those that don't know Christ, whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life, who don't belong to Jesus, that they will be judged according to their works and the things that were written in the books. In verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead, who were in them. And they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there is going to be a literal day of judgment, and there will be a literal punishment for those who have rejected Christ. Somebody has to pay for our sins. Either you pay for your own sins, or Jesus pays for your sin because you trusted in him. But there is going to be justice for sin. If we're a believer, our justice has been placed upon Jesus, and he suffered all the horrible stuff he went through was because of you and because of me and because of our sins being placed on him on the cross. That's what happened. So there's going to be these two different judgments. But for us, as a Christian, we will stand before the Lord and we will be rewarded or suffer loss of reward. It's not for salvation. Salvation's been purchased for us already by Jesus. I ended last Sunday with this idea or this question that I was asked years ago by somebody in this church. And they said to me, does it really matter how we live since we're saved by grace anyway? And my answer was yes. Well, why, they asked. And I said, because of verse 13 down to verse 15. Each one's work will become clear. The day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So as believers, post-salvation, the day you gave your life to Christ, from that day forward till the day that you meet Jesus, that your life matters in what we do for the Lord or how we live our lives. And it's not going to be for salvation, but it's going to be for rewards. So post-salvation, if we have been faithful and we have been done what God assigned us to do and the tasks that he's given to us to do, we've lived our lives for him. At the end, all of that's going to be tested as through the fire. And if it lasts, if it goes through the fire and doesn't get burned up, we'll be rewarded. If it burns up, we're going to suffer loss. But notice how he says there, at the end of verse 15, he says, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So some people, when they stand before the Lord, believers, they're going to still be saved, but they're not going to have any rewards because it's all just going to burn up. They're going to get into heaven and they're going to be like, you're going to be like, you smell like smoke. Yeah, I do. I barely made it, you know. I'm here, but I barely made it. And so, you know, you don't want to be in that crowd, right? You want to have something to offer to the Lord and to give to the Lord, to cast your crowns before the Lord, you know, when we're worshiping him. But because of the unfaithfulness of a believer, you can see that their lives translated into straw, right? The things that he talks about, wood, hay, and straw, just burns up. They have nothing to offer to the Lord. Now, Paul, he exhorts us next here, corporately as a church, and also individually, to see ourselves like we should. Look at verse 16. He says, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So, interesting that Paul lays out for us here, this wonderful thought that we now, as God's people, are his building. We are the temple of God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as Christians, we have the Spirit of God living and abiding in us. And so that's how God sees us. He sees us as verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? In other words, we belong to the Lord. But then he gives a very heavy warning in the very next verse. To those who might bring in false teaching and try to defile God's church or God's temple or to build on a different foundation, God is not going to take lightly someone who does that. In fact, there's a heavy warning in verse 17. Notice, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. The word destroy here, the word defile that leads to destruction, that can lead to God destroying somebody. The word defile is a word in the Greek that means to corrupt or to spoil or to ruin. The NIV translates it destroy or to deprave. So it applies corporately to the church, but it also applies to us as individuals. Since we are the temple, the church is all of us together are the temple. Individually, we are the temple as well. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Here's where Paul talks about the same idea again. He says, or do you not know that your body, us, this body that we live in right now, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we ought to think about it like this. This body that we live in, this human, you know, we're here in a tent, if you will, temporarily. This body now, because we are Christians, the Spirit of God lives in us. We ought to take care of it. And we ought to think about that. We only have one body. You know, I used to eat whatever and I didn't worry about stuff. But then I started noticing that the circumference of my body began to change, you know. And then a little while later, I had a heart attack, right? I had a heart attack, a year and a half ago or something. And ever since then, I have been eating lots of yucky vegetables. And chicken and fish and all that. And I'm trying to take care of myself and to work out better and be more careful. But we should try to take care of our bodies. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But also as a church, the church is to be undefiled and to be kept pure from false teaching. Paul the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, he said, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So we should be careful what we allow in our hearts and in our minds. We should purify ourselves from anything that might contaminate us. So that means we should be discerning about what kinds of movies we watch and the kinds of things that we listen to, the kinds of things that we get involved in, the kinds of things we put into our bodies. All of that's important to the Lord. Because he says, notice the warning there in verse 17. He warns us that if we don't do that, he says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. Now, I don't know if that means destroy in the end and send to the lake of fire, or destroy now if you dishonor the body and you don't do what you're supposed to, that God will allow you to be, you know, cut off or to die at a younger age or something. So God's not messing around. So we're to take care of our bodies. We're to take care of the church because we are the temple of God. Now, let's finish this off. He says in verse 18, let no one deceive himself. Now, is it possible to deceive ourselves? Yes. We can deceive ourselves by thinking wrong or believing wrong or not believing the word of God and making up our own theology. So he says, don't let anyone deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Now, Paul goes back to this idea that he talked about earlier of those that were in Corinth that were glorying in the wisdom of men. Corinth loved education. They loved the philosophers and all of those guys, they love to listen to him. But Paul says, don't deceive yourself. If you think that you're wise by the standard of this age, what you really need to do is you need to become a fool that you may become wise. You need to empty yourself of all of that junk of worldly wisdom and let the Spirit of God fill you with his wisdom. For notice, how does God view the wisdom of the world? Verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. I meet people a lot. And on my Facebook page, I have a couple of regular atheist visitors. And they come on my Facebook page all the time and they want to debate me. But you know what I notice about them? They think they're so smart. They think they're smarter than God, you know. But Paul says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are what? Futile. They're futile. Therefore, because of this, in light of this, Paul says, therefore, if you ever see a therefore, always see what it's there for. It's always describing something that took place before this. Therefore, let no one boast in men. You see, we have a tendency to boast in men. He said, don't do that. Don't get your eyes on men. The foundation is Jesus. The Savior is Jesus. The one we worship is Jesus. The one that we follow is Jesus. Don't get your eyes on men. Men will mess up and they'll disappoint you. Don't get your eyes on me, because I'll mess up for sure. I can tell you that right now. I'll probably mess up this afternoon. You know, who knows? I mean, so the thing is we're to put our eyes on Jesus. Don't be boasting in men, for all things are yours. Now, this is such a cool verse because it tells us that now that we are in Christ, we have all of the kingdom blessings. They belong to us. We've inherited this as part of our inheritance as sons and daughters of God. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, which is Peter, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's and Christ's is God's. Now, Paul did not glorify any man. Now, this is a great indicator. Again, I talk with people a lot on my Facebook page. One guy in particular that's always trying to tell me that Peter, you know, Peter's the rock and he's the one that the church is built on. And I always say, well, then how come Paul didn't exalt him? How come he just says, hey, me, don't look at me, don't look at Paul, don't look at Apollos, don't look at Peter. It's all about Christ. You see, and that's the thing. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Even Peter failed. Paul the Apostle had to rebuke him in Galatians because Peter was eating with the Jews, and then he was eating with the Gentiles, and then when some of the Jews showed up, Peter drew back from them because he didn't want to be seen with a Gentile in front of a Jew. And Paul has to rebuke Peter to his face for being a hypocrite. So these guys weren't perfect either. So the idea that Paul and all these guys bring is, hey, put your eyes on Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Follow him. Everything is yours in Christ. It all comes back to Jesus being the foundation. And that's what we have to be looking at. That's who we have to be following. That's who we trust in to save us. Do you guys realize that you can't save yourself and I can't save myself? No other person can save you. No church can save you. The only one that can save you is Jesus. He's the only Savior. There's one Savior. There's one way to heaven. Peter even said, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There's one name, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen? So trust him. Trust him and follow him, and you can be forgiven and saved. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this time together in your word. And Lord, we thank you for the wonderful things that we learn in your word, that you teach us really what it means to have a correct focus, to have our hearts and our minds set on the things that are eternal, the things that really matter, storing up treasures in heaven, not on earth. All this stuff is passing, Lord. But Lord, there's a kingdom that's never going to end, and that's the kingdom you have made us a part of if we are believers. And Lord, I just want to lift up every person in this room today. If there's anyone in here, Lord, that does not know you yet as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that they would change, that they would give their lives to you, that they would stop running from you, they would stop rebelling against you. stop doing their own thing, and that they would surrender their lives to become your follower, Jesus. With your eyes still closed and your head bowed, just real quickly, if you're here and you've never made a commitment to Christ and you know in your heart that you need to and you want to follow Jesus, raise your hand up real quick so I can pray for you. If you're here and you want to make Jesus your Lord and Savior and you've never done that, if you're here, just raise your hand up high where I can see it. Is there anyone here that hasn't done that, that wants to do that today? Just raise your hand. And keep it up where I can see it. Is anyone? All right. Well, praise the Lord. Then I'm assuming one of two things. We're done. You can raise your, you can open your eyes. I'm assuming one of two things, that either you're all saved and you've given your life to Christ, or you're still running and you're rebelling. Because you're either a saint or you're an ain't. That's all there is. Right? And I hope that we're all saints in this room and that we're living for Jesus. Because if you're not, you're going to be at the great white throne judgment. That's not a good place to be. The judgment you want to be at is the Bema Seat of Christ, those that belong to Jesus. Amen? God bless you guys. Love you. Have a great Thanksgiving.